Okay, gang, come on back. It's, what's the date? 16th today? 9 days till Christmas, is that right? How many of you haven't started Christmas shopping yet? Way to go, Tim. Way to go, buddy. Keep in the club with me. We have a treat today, we really do. Let me remind you that after our gathering today, those that are members, we have a special, very short meeting for members. And let me encourage you to stay and be participant in that. But the treat is that in the midst of all of that, we have a guest speaking today, and a guest who's my friend. And Ward and Jane have been part of us at RP. Last fall. Yeah, during your sabbatical. And the RP gang loved them. And I don't know, did you ever get over here?
No. I've been here once in 1981. I preached here.
This 1981, we were like 12 or something.
Yeah. Nice drive. Nice. No fossil jokes.
Please. Yeah. Well, these guys have been friends for a long time, and just I have been encouraged and blessed in ministry because of them, and so I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled that they're here. I'm thrilled that Ward's preaching, but in light of a whole bunch of stuff that's going on, as I know what he's about to say, God's knit this together. God's really knit this together for us today. So can I pray for you and then...
Please.
Lord Jesus, we know that you're present. What a great morning we've already had over at RP and now here at Edmonds. And the singing, the kids, the dancing, the joy. Craig's right. Sometimes we choose joy in the midst of tough circumstances. And sometimes, Lord, the circumstances are just so full of joy that it's hard to miss you in the midst of it. But we pray that our joy would not be surface, but rather would go down deep. And we trust you to speak to us through Ward this morning in that very way, that our joy is found in you and not in the circumstances. And so would you come, and would you give us big ears to hear, and Ward a freedom and a confidence to say the things that you've invited him to say, so that we are transformed. We bless you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, it was 1981, of course, it was still Edmonds Baptist then, and I still vividly remember two of the elders taking me, I was a student pastor, taking me in some back room back here to pray for me before the service, and they were both very unhappy, and you aren't like that at all, so thank you. I don't know what the, maybe it was just me that day, but I do have an unhappy memory of my first encounter. Thanks for smiling at me. That's good news. So, biblical joy is a real challenge. It's one of those words where we say, you know, it's peace, hope are easier to target, but joy has always been one that's harder to nail down. And we can start by saying, well, it's not happiness because that's just about what happens. And that's fair enough. But what is a biblical joy? What does it look like? And I think one of the discoveries I've made looking at some other texts and the Christmas story is that biblical joy often requires some kind of adjustments and efforts, and it's a path to a place rather than something that just happens. Now, sometimes we get blindsided and biblical joy shows up. But if we look back, we can say, this is how we got there. A book that Cam told me is well known, actually, to Southside, is this book by Mike Mason called Champagne for the Soul. And Mike Mason starts the book by describing his struggle as an alcoholic. And he says that when he first ended up at AA, they told him to go to 90 meetings in 90 days. So every day he was supposed to go to a meeting, and he does it. And he realizes that that's part of a way they wanted him to get changed. So he took that idea of 90 days and wrote this book called Champagne for the Soul, subtitled Celebrating God's Gift of Joy. And what he does is give 90 short chapters that describe his work at trying to find joy every single day for those 3 months. And Cam pointed out to me at Robson Park that there's a picture in front of this that has a real connection to your congregations. So the idea that we're working with this morning is that biblical joy is not something that just happens. It can be an intrusion, but we will see that there are been ways that God's been getting things ready for that moment. We certainly see that in Luke's version of the Christmas story. So, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. And, I'll see how well you do. I did a little bit of a teacher test in the other congregation, and I asked people to tell me what's in Luke chapter 1. Don't look. How does it begin? What's that?
My dearest Theophilus.
Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus. Yes. And so Luke is writing and will write a Christmas story to a specific individual. What's the first and earliest part of the Christmas story, which Luke records for us? That would be. Well, it's two senior citizens who probably older than me, if you can possibly imagine that. And these two senior citizens are righteous Jews. Zachariah is a priest and a minor priest. He's a rural guy who only comes into Jerusalem once in a while. And his wife Elizabeth, both from the right kinds of tribes, but struggling with infertility. And of course, in that culture, it was even harder to struggle with infertility. So, although there are all these important Old Testament stories. So Luke starts the Christmas story not with Mary, not with Joseph. He starts with this senior citizen couple who would no doubt have lots of struggle at times finding joy. And Zechariah goes into the temple just to offer some sacrifice. He's there alone, and the angel Gabriel shows up, and everything changes. And everything changes for us. Because he says to Zechariah, you're going to still have a child. And this child will bring you great joy. Gabriel says that quite specifically, that there's a joy attachment for Zechariah. Zechariah has a hard time believing it. And so he challenges the angel and says, how can this be? In a way that Gabriel says, this isn't the right story. And I love Gabriel's response. He says, Ego eimi Gabriel. I am Gabriel. In other words, who do you think you're talking to? And Zechariah is muted for 9 months. But the senior citizen does go home frisky. And can you imagine the surprise that Elizabeth experiences as Zechariah comes home from Jerusalem? Well, that's not too R-rated for you. That's all right. And they indeed will give birth to John the Baptist, the Elijah that was to come. There's joy attached to the story in Luke's Christmas story from the very, very beginning. Then the next phase is more familiar, and if you need some Latin to throw around at a party, you would talk about the Annunciation. Isn't that a great word? That one rolls off your tongue. And that's, of course, the angel Gabriel making trip to and coming to Mary. And we're going to be reading a bit of that story. But I'm going to read to you two other passages of Scripture before we get to the Christmas story. And the reason for that is this. I want you to see that Mary and Elizabeth are all signed up with what the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James will later have to say about joy. So I'm going to read these passages, and then when we read the Christmas story, you're going to go, wow, these women, they didn't need those guys who wouldn't write for several years. They already got it. It's one of those wonderful moments. So we're going to start in Philippians 4. That's where we're going to start. We're going to read a very famous verse about joy, but I want to put it in context for a minute. So in Philippians 4, if we start back at verse 1, rather than the one you all know, this is what we read. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, would be very appropriate given what's coming, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Notice that Paul, as he talks with his church, describes them as his joy. It's a wonderful picture in itself. But there's a problem in the church. And there are two women who are at one another. We're never told what the disagreement was about, but there's a disagreement. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul's saying, these two women are not on track, and they need help. But notice what the then, when we get to this famous verse 4, think back, two women in trouble. What do they need to do? First and foremost, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I would say it again, rejoice. By the way, those are imperatives, commands. Paul isn't saying, this is just an idea or a suggestion. He's commanding them to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, we stop for a minute. We say, okay, the two women. What about those of us where life is really difficult right now? Does Paul mean verse 4 for those kinds of spots? Some churches in Advent have come up with what I think is a wonderful idea, and they have what they call a blue Christmas service. And what that means is that we all know that in December, there are people who are going to have lots of grief and struggle for all kinds of different reasons. Trials, let's just call them that. Does joy still work there? And that's where we'll go to another scripture before we get to the two women. And that will be the opening to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 2 is all we need. James says this, consider it pure joy. What's coming? He says, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And so what James and the scriptures know is that we're going to have to discover still how to obey the command to rejoice always in the Lord, even in the midst of times when there are trials and troubles. So we're going to need blue Christmas services for some people, so that when we do get to these Sundays, like this one, the Joy Sunday, then we're going to be much more ready to step into what the Lord has for us. So, by the way, looking next year, try pink. For the one on this Sunday, we get a special pink Sunday because it's sort of like we get a rest from repenting with the purple this Sunday. And I've always loved that the pink candle was there because it was a little girl in Kelowna who liked pink, and she would run up after right about this kind of moment and grab the pink candle and run right out of the church. And I thought, what better picture of joy. Anyways, I diverge. So these two passages have set us up. They've got us ready to say, okay, what is it that we can discover about joy in the Christmas story? I've already heard one reference to it for Zechariah. What else can we find? Well, let's read it, shall we? In Luke chapter 1, we're going to back up a little bit to verse 31, because we really do need to see what's going on with Mary before she meets Elizabeth. Verse 31. And behold, by the way, I'm reading the ESV because the NIV leaves out the behold, and I can't say that. It's just too much for me. Anyways, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. How many more times in chapter 1 does the name Jesus show up? Well, there's afternoon homework. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. She will carry God the Son. One author I read in prep wanted to show off his Latin and use the term Theotokos, which means God-bearer. But the thing that was interesting in it was him describing what that message would have first been like for Mary. To have God the Son in her own body. And he plays with the idea, this author, that it was probably terrifying. Massive terror, fear. The angel is saying, don't be afraid. And now he wants to reassure her again. And so what he does is he says, Gabriel comes along and says, let me tell you something else that's going on that will reassure you that we're on the right track. And that comes in verse 36, and it's about Elizabeth. And behold, it's there again, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. The original word here is closer to sterile. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, having read this author, I stopped and I thought, is Mary full of joy at this point? She says, let it be according to the word. But is she full of joy? Is she just ecstatic that this has happened to her? Text doesn't say, but I'm going to make an assumption that the answer is no. Because I think Mary is saying is just got to be massively overwhelmed with all that's just come upon her. Mary, probably age 14-ish, is amazing. Because she sets now out on a journey now, following up with what Gabriel has told her. She responds. She trusts. What does she do? Well, if Elizabeth, my relative, also has an impossible baby, I'm going to see her. So she sets out on what's probably a 100-kilometer hike through to the south from Nazareth. And it says in verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, again, how much Luke emphasizes the Holy Spirit over and over again, more than any of the other Gospels. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knows. She knows who's in the womb of Mary. Can you imagine how that landed for Mary? She just heard this astonishing news. She can hardly believe it. And now this relative out in the sticks, 100 kilometers away, says, God the Son, in you. And she says, I can't believe this has been granted to me. And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. There it is. And blessed is she who believes there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And now Mary is ready for joy. How do we know? Because she sings a song, what we call the Magnificat, verse 46 and 7. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, and now bring us into the story, we ask, with these two women. Amen. So a lot of this story, I want to summarize what I think these two women have to do, is they have to adjust. Massive adjustments in their lives. Unexpected things. Some of it's quite difficult. But it's an adjustment, and they're ready for it. And this week, as I was reading, I go all over the place with these random things, in my research, I discovered something about Model Ts. Have any of you ever ridden in one? I've never had a chance to be in a Model T car. Apparently, they're still around, and if you really want instructions on how to drive one, it's online, so you can look up. But there's something important to know about a Model T car that my dad told me and a 97-year-old widow that lives very close to Robson Park also told me from her personal experience. A Model T does not have a fuel pump. So, everything that when the fuel needs to get to the engine, it has to have gravity to get there. So, if you're in a Model T and you're at the bottom of Scott Road, Jane and I came down that hill on the way here. If you're at the bottom and you only have a quarter tank of gas, you have to adjust. You can't go up the hill normally because the car will stall. So what do you need to do? Pardon? Exactly. You go up backwards. And I remember Mabel telling me this story. She said, yeah, my dad, he had a Model T truck. We'd get to the bottom of that hill, and he'd turn around, and there he would be, driving a difficult vehicle, in those days, probably gravel, back up the Scott Road hill. That's what we need for joy. We have to adjust. Sometimes it'll even look like we have to go backwards from where we want to be. And yet that is precisely at times what the Lord will call us to do. We have to adjust to whatever it takes to be moving back in the direction towards joy. I imagine a lot of you have had to do some adjusting. These women get it. They'd already read in advance Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice. They've read James, consider pure joy. But they do four things that I think are amazing. And Jane's now going to hand out what was supposed to be my PowerPoint, but I brought the wrong flash drive. And Cam kindly at the other church photocopied it. I'm glad to see his technical challenge is it's on cardstock, so he's no further ahead than me. But I did have more slides, and you're going to have to share. But here's the four verbs. These women receive God's information. They're not reading the scripture. They're familiar with the Old Testament. But what they're going to do is they're going to hear from an angel. And unlike Zechariah, who has to be mute for 9 months, they buy him right off. And we know they believe it in part because of how they respond to God's plans and act on them. And I don't think either of these women are stupid. I think they know their life circumstances are going to be a massive challenge after this. We know that certainly for Mary. Because in Luke 2, Simeon will look at her and say, and a sword will pierce your soul also over this son. But when the time comes, these women are ready to rejoice. See, Mary finally gets there, but she needed that relative to help her on the journey. That's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. We need to be like these two women and adjust. That's what they look like. That's where we want to end up. But remember what they're facing when you see that picture, okay? Don't sanitize it or sentimentalize it. See it for what it is. Now, what's the opposite of doing what these two women did? That's to be what some authors have called being refusers of festivities. And it comes from somewhere in the Middle Ages. But the better word for it is churl. To be a churl. Somebody, when there's a party going on, or there's something to celebrate, they want no part of it because it isn't happening the way they want. And the definition you now have on that sheet is one who is motivated by personal interests, chooses not to participate in the joyful activities of the community. Well, in my time at Robson Park with Jane, we never saw too many churls. Who are the churls in the new? Well, I don't know. I did ask them, Cam, I don't know if you were there. Did you hear the first one? No, you didn't. I did ask them to vote on, because they know me there, who would be more of a churl, Cam or Ward? Who would be more likely to be a refuser of festivities? I didn't get very far with that, except that my wife very quickly mentioned that she thought I would be more churlish than Cam. So we'll work on that, brother. We'll see. There are definitely real churls in the New Testament. King Herod, in Matthew's version of the Christmas story. Many of the Pharisees. Do you notice that Jesus is accused of being a glutton because he went to too many parties? He was not a refuser of the right kinds of festivities. And of course, Saul of Tarsus was such a refuser of festivities that he'd kill you because he thought you were on the wrong track. Until he became Paul. So this morning we need to adjust for biblical joy. Have to adjust, get focused on it. And I am somebody who needed this kind of book, Champion for the Soul. Because, as I mentioned at the beginning, I find joy elusive. And so this book I read just for 90 days, each of the chapters, because I needed to get it back into my bones. I need to work at it. And my guess is, now, I did say at the other church, of course, Flora is the one person who didn't need this sermon. She never needs to hear what I had to say, and I told her that. But a lot of you are with me in needing right now to adjust for biblical joy. So what are you going to do about it? What kind of discipline are you going to put into your life? Maybe it is pick up a book like this. Maybe you need to talk to somebody like Flora more often now as a discipline. But I've had one discipline come up recently that helped me. And I have a bad back. So every morning for 10 minutes, I have to stretch, and then I go to the YMCA with my friend Larry Schramm every other day if he's in town. But in the morning, I have to do a bunch of exercises for my lower back stretch, physio told me. The very last thing I do is a cat stretch. Do any of you know what a cat stretch looks like?
Show us, Mark.
It's a deal. So here's a cat stretch. Is you get down on your hands and knees, and even better, your forehead to the floor, and you try to push your lower back here as high up as it'll go.
This is awkward.
And this is where we need to be. And I'm down here, and I'm thinking, I could be doing something else down here. I could make this a spiritual exercise as well. And 6 weeks ago, here's one of the things I say every day since then, down here. Jesus is my joy. Every day. I need to adjust. First thing in the morning, Jesus is my joy. Get it more moments. And then things happen. And so I'm going to take another 2 or 3 minutes to talk about the pastor here. Because he brought me joy in September. We had a pastor's meeting, getting some of the pastors together. We're at White Rock Baptist, and he had the assignment of praying for me because he was sitting right beside me at the table with the others. And this was September the 18th. And I said to Cam, I wanted to pray for my daughter. Because my daughter was in a new relationship, and there was some tough things going on. So I said, Cam, I want you to pray for Beth. He was saying, I'm signing up. So on September the 18th, at about, what do you think, Cam, 10:30 in the morning, Cam was praying for me and my daughter. At that moment, probably within an hour, my daughter was at Chatterbox Falls getting married, and we didn't know. She eloped. Precisely at the moment Cam was crying, my daughter was saying marriage vows. It was hard not to be at the wedding, but we were in God's hands, and that brings joy, because it was a brother right beside me at exactly the right time praying for my girl. These two women had all kinds of stuff to face, but they knew how to stay adjusted for joy. Don't be a churl. What do you need to change so you won't be? And what do you need to change so you're going to look like them? There's Christmas joy. Now, I've never been here, so I don't know how you end. I don't know, we just don't do more music. Okay, I'm going to pray first. And then I'm going to suggest that some of you may need this morning to put your forehead on the floor and say, Jesus is my joy. Only if the spirits are so prompting. I don't want you to just do it for any other reason, but if that's what you think you need to do today to adjust, it might get you started. What else do you need to do to adjust for joy? Let me pray. Lord, here in this Christmas story that I keep thinking I know so well. It is still the Word of God, and you speak, and we're grateful. But Lord, we pray that you would show us where you want us adjusting, not to make our lives miserable, but indeed to take us through trials and to experience biblical joy. May it be so with these wonderful folks. In Jesus' name, amen.